is a missionary and headed to Uganda, I believe. He'll tell us all about that here in just a minute. And we're going to let him come and tell us about his work, and then he's going to preach for us this afternoon. And I want you to pray for him. When he come in the door tonight, my beard said to me, "That's what I want to look like when I grow up." And so anyway, got the best beard in the mission work. So, but y'all pray for Brother Caleb. You come on, preacher, and you just obey the Lord and do what God tells you to.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Well, it's good to be in church this evening. Amen. Or I'd rather be on a Sunday evening than church. And I'll share my testimony with you and why we're going over to Uganda. And I say this, I believe it all started about a week before my ninth birthday. On hell, but he called me to preach and let me go to Africa, and I mean, he's just done all kind of great things, and he a lot of times has bigger plans for us than we have for ourselves.
Yes, sir.
But as far as going to Uganda, I say I believe it started in 2011. We were having a revival meeting at our church there in Roanoke, and I was praying one morning in my study, and I asked the Lord, and I felt in my heart that he wanted something else from me. And in 2009, and then in 2011 is what I'm talking about. Had a real burden on my heart that morning, didn't know what it was. And I had tried to give the Lord everything, and I felt like he wanted something else from me, and I didn't know what it was. And yep. I was praying, and I said, "Lord, I don't know what you want from me, but I want to do whatever you want me to do." Mm-hmm. And I never, to be honest with you, never really was very interested in mission work. I had, was supported missions and was all for it, but as far as personally me going anywhere, I was just not interested. And I was praying that morning, I told the Lord, "I'll even be a missionary if that's what you want me to do." And I had heard a missionary spinning globes around, so I'd done that. I spun a globe around and I stopped it with my finger, and it landed on Sudan, Africa, and I thought, "Well, I'm crazy." So I put that globe back on my desk, and to be honest with you, I didn't know if I was just playing with that globe that morning or if the Lord was trying to show me something, but it really never got any further than my finger landed on Sudan, Africa. I said something to my pastor about it, and he said, "Well, Brother Caleb, if it's anything to that, it'll be more than that globe spinning around." Yeah, and so about 6 months later, my friend, Brother Jeremy Holloway, stood up in church, said, "The Lord's been dealing with me for months," and said, "Me and my family's going to go to South Sudan and be missionaries." And I thought, "Wow, that's strange," because I was just looking at that on a map in my office a few weeks ago. Or a few months ago. And anyways, there again, never really felt anything other than that. And then my friend come home in 2016. He was gonna be back in the States for 6 months. Well, halfway through his trip, he was going back over to check on the ministries they had started. And I ran into him there in Roanoke, not a planned thing, at least I hadn't planned it, but I ran into him there at the Walmart in Roanoke, and we got to reminiscing and talking. And he said, "Brother Caleb, why don't you take a trip with me sometime?" And I said, "Well, I'd love to go with you." And he said, "Well, I'm leaving in 2 weeks, and I'm going to be gone for the whole month of February." And I was working a job at the time. I was a foreman at an electrical contractor, and I thought, "Well, there's no way I can just leave here in 2 weeks and be gone for the whole month of February." But I thanked him for the offer, and I got home that evening, and boy, the Lord had ever since, just as soon as Brother Jeremy invited me, I felt in my heart I needed to go. And the longer the evening went on, the more strongly I felt about it. And I told my wife, I said, "Angel, I said, I don't know if I'm crazy or if I'm going to Africa next month, but I said, I really think I'm supposed to." And I got to work the next morning, and I had been thinking about it all night, and got to work the next morning, and boy, I just could not get it off my heart. And it was as strong as anything I've ever felt the Lord urging me to do. And finally, I put my tools down and I called my boss, and he was a Christian man. And I said, "Rusty, I've got the opportunity to go to Africa, but I'd have to leave in 2 weeks, and then I'd be gone for the whole month of February." And he was silent for a minute. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, Caleb, if that's what you feel like you need to do, I want you to take the time off. And your job will be here when you get back. Everything will be like you left it." And so I thanked him and hung the phone up and called Brother Jeremy. I said, "Brother Jeremy," I said, "good news. I'm going to go with you here in a couple of weeks, brother." He said, "Well, that's great. The mission board called and said they were going to pay for whoever's ticket went with me." I said, "Well, amen. That helped me out a lot there." And he said, well, that, he said, now you've got a passport, don't you? I said, no, sir, I don't have a passport. And he said, well, he said, I'm going to be honest with you. If you can get one before time to leave, it's going to be a miracle. And so, long story short, I got on the phone with the passport office and ended up driving to Atlanta to their office. And I filled all the paperwork out, told them my dilemma. And they said, well, you come back at 3 o'clock and pick your passport up. So I got my passport that the same day I applied for it. And then I still needed a good bit of money for my wife to live off of and for me to be gone from my job for a month and all those things. And needless to say, just within a few days, all the money come in. People that didn't even know I was going to Africa was giving me checks. So I just felt like I need to give you some money. And so all the money come in, everything worked out. I mean, 2 weeks, in a two-week span of time, the Lord had provided everything that I needed to take that trip. And, you know, I couldn't have foreseen how it would have been possible, but with what's impossible, man, is possible with God. And He just gave me everything that I needed to make that first trip. And I've been 3 times, and I'll say this, there's not been one time where He hadn't provided everything that I needed to take a trip. And so that first time, though, we flew into Uganda, and my friend had made contact with some pastors over in Kenya, some national pastors. We had never met them before. He had just had correspondence through emails, so we went over to Kenya and met these guys. Turned out it was a tremendous blessing. We had revival meetings there in Kenya, stayed there for a whole week, and was going into different villages in Kenya and preaching around, and got in on the start of a church. We really didn't play much of a part in starting the church, other than there was some men there that was having a Bible study in their home, and heard that there was some Americans there, and they wanted us to come preach in their house. So we went over and we preached, and the Lord really moved in. A couple of the people that lived there in the house got saved. And before the day was over with, they had said, we want to have church here. We want our house to be the church. And so they established a church, Name a Baptist Church, that day. And that was just incredible to be a part of. And then we went over to Uganda. My friend has a lot of, and I have now have a lot of contacts in Uganda. And he knows a man in the town of Nebbi, Uganda, who has a school. And he has a school and a church, and he was having a teen camp that week. So we went up and hosted the teen camp for him, brought. That was one of the main things we were planning on the trip. We brought a bunch of things with us to host the teen camp. We preached in the morning, preached in the evenings, and then had activities and things during the day, and got to see a lot of kids come in, and a lot of them profess Christ, and we just had a great time. Went up to South Sudan the last week of my trip there. And I was praying one morning, and we went up there to just kind of check on some of the ministries he'd established in South Sudan. And it wasn't quite as busy as a week, and so we had a little more time to, you know, to think on things. And the other 2 weeks were just so, I mean, just so fast-paced and wide open that it was hard to even think straight. But we got up there, and we settled down for a couple days. And I was praying one morning, and I couldn't stop thinking about that day in my office back in 2011 with my fingers sitting on Sudan, Africa. And there I was sitting in Sudan, Africa. So, you know, I was like, Lord, you know, this thing has gotten bigger than my fingers sitting on that globe. And I don't know if this is really what you want from me. I said, I'm pretty convinced. But I asked the Lord for a verse that morning. When he called me to preach, he gave me Philippians 1:6. And I was asking for something like that. I said, Lord, if this is what you want, give me a verse. Give me something I can stand on. And put Deuteronomy 1:21 on my heart, and I turned over there and began to read. It said, Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God thy fathers hath said, Fear not, neither be discouraged. And so God gave me that verse when I was there in South Sudan and let me know that's where he wanted me to serve him at. And I wasn't going to say anything to my wife or to anybody for that matter. I was just going to keep that in my heart till I got back to America, and I was going to have that conversation face to face. And but about 2 days before I left, my wife called me and she said, Honey, are we moving to Africa? And I said, Well, tell me what you're thinking. And she said, Well, all morning the Lord's been dealing with me, and said, I've got this verse of scripture on my heart. And she read it to me over the phone. It was Joshua 1:16. It says, And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. And so the Lord, he had, you know, I didn't even have to come home and have that conversation. My Lord did it for me. And I'll say this, he's better at convincing than I am. And before I ever even got home, he took care of that need as well. let me and her both know that's where he wanted us to be at. And on the plane ride home, I got to thinking about the verses God gave me. He gave me one in Deuteronomy, and gave my wife one in Joshua. And I got to thinking, boy, if Joshua 1, Deuteronomy 1, there's a big, a lot of things happened in between those chapters. The disobedience of Israel. They were supposed to do what God told them to in Deuteronomy. Had a chance to. And then 40 years later, after that generation died off finally in Joshua chapter 1, and a whole lot more graves, they're finally doing what God told them to do. And boy, I tell you, I really felt like that's where we were at. It was time for us to either do what God told us to do or to wander around in the wilderness, and I sure didn't want to do that. And so we started deputation January of last year. I've been over three times now. My wife's been over once. I guess between all my trips, I've spent about 2.5 months there. And my wife got to go on her first trip in June. She fell in love with it. My pastor and his wife went with us, and they also fell in love with it, planning on coming back. And now I've got a trip planned. We're planning to move in July of next year. We've got baby number 5 on the way, and it will be June before it can get its yellow fever vaccination. You have to have that before you can enter the country. So it'll be June before it can have that, and we're planning on trying to move in the next month, July. But before then, we've got a trip coming up. We've got 4 young men from our church, all in their early 20s, that are wanting to make a trip over with me. They've just been excited about us going, got a burden for it, want to go. I don't know what the Lord may do there. It may just be some guys getting a burden for where we're going to be at. Either way, we've got that trip coming up in the beginning of May. And we've got some more people from some other churches in our area going. We're going to try to show them around the country, let them meet some of the nationals, and catch a burden for Uganda. And then I'll send them back to America and try to find us a place to set up shop, to live, and to work out of. So y'all pray for that trip. It's coming up in May. Would greatly appreciate that. I'm Brother Caleb, my wife, Miss Angel, Ezra, Esther, Enoch, and Elisha, and soon to be Elizabeth. So y'all pray for us. They said 5's a number of grace, and I thought, well, good, I'm going to need a whole lot of that with 5 kids. So, no, I'm kidding. Well, I wouldn't take anything for our kids. The Lord's been good to us. If you believe the Bible says they're blessings from the Lord. And so we thank God for them. But if you got your Bible this evening, oh, and I brought some prayer cards. I've been joking everywhere I go. I say I've got prayer posters because they sent me the wrong size prayer cards, so they're kind of huge. And I didn't have time to send them back for our last trip, so I just had to go with it. See, I'll pick you one up. I'm on a limited supply, so it'll be first come, first serve. Run off and left the box of them at home and just got probably about 10 back there. But if you got your Bible, let's go to Acts chapter number 16. I struggled today about where we need to be at this evening. I believe the Lord settled my heart on this chapter, verse number 23. And I'm going to pray while we turn it. Lord, we love you. We thank you. God, it's a privilege and an opportunity to get to privilege, Lord, to get to preach. And I thank you for it. And God, I'm incapable and I'm unworthy, Lord, but you are capable and you're worthy. And Lord, you've called me to do something, Lord, I can't do on my own. And I'm uninterested in doing on my own, Lord, but I need your help now. And I need you to open the hearts of your people. God, you told us that some sow and some water, but you give the increase. Lord, we're relying on you this evening to give the increase. Thank you that your word wouldn't return into your void. We love you. We thank you. Pray that you bless the preaching this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, Acts 16, and beginning in verse number 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Excuse me. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, I'll say this, that's probably one of the most important questions ever been asked.
Amen.
It was followed up with a real good answer, too. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Amen. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So we've come to a salvation story in our Bible. And over the past few weeks, that's something I've been studying, different salvation stories throughout the Bible. And I'll say this, salvation is the main push and the main subject of our Bible. I believe that's why over in the salvation through Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, that is the push of our Bible. And I believe it ought to be our push, and our what we are mostly concerned with is the gospel. And so I believe that's why over in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament before Calvary, we find all these pictures of people getting saved. Like I've been studying Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, he got a pardon from the king, and that is a picture of a man getting saved. When you get saved, you get a pardon. And I studied on that donkey. He got cut loose. He got set free. And that is a picture of a man being saved. When you're saved, you are set free from your sins. And all these different pictures throughout your Bible, but it's really just one aspect of somebody getting saved. Well, when you get over into the New Testament, where we're at now, this man he's getting saved. It's not a picture or a type. He literally gets born again. And so it takes all those pictures and types of the Old Testament, and it all happens to this man at one time. He gets pardoned. He gets set free. Right. Every picture of salvation, you could say it happened to this man.
Yes, sir.
And so we've got this salvation story. And what's interesting about most of the salvation stories that I've been studying is that a lot of times salvation comes at the beginning of our story, or it gets right to the point. But in this story, as I began to study, I found out there were some things that happened before this man got saved. Matter of fact, this man's salvation comes near the end of our story.
Right.
He gets saved, and then you find him in the house eating and rejoicing, and that's the end of the story. And so there's some things that happened that played a part in this man getting born again. And I'll say this, I believe there are things that we can do. While I cannot save anybody, I can't convict anybody, I can't even convince anybody, but there are things that we can do to play a part in somebody else getting born again. And so Paul and Silas, we find them here, and the first verse that we read was verse 23, and it says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, and they thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." And so the first thing that's going on in our story is there's some suffering going on. And this suffering is not at their own. They are not reaping what they have sowed. They haven't done anything to merit being thrown in prison or being beaten or made their feet fast in the stocks. They haven't done anything to merit this. Matter of fact, they're suffering for the Lord's sake. They've done good. They can't, at the beginning of our chapter, they cast a demon out of a woman.
Right.
Well, her masters get mad and chunk them into prison because they can no longer make money off of them. And so they have done something good, and they've reaped physically bad in a sense. And so we find them suffering. And I'll say this, our suffering can play a part in somebody else getting saved. And I'll say this, every good thing that we have ever gotten has come out of somebody's suffering. I believe it's easy to say that our salvation come out of somebody's suffering.
Right.
Look at the suffering of Christ.
Right.
We get to enjoy salvation this evening. We get to miss out on hell. We get to go to heaven. We get to have the Holy Ghost living in
yes,
our
sir.
Heart and all the benefits of salvation because Jesus came and He died on the cross and He was beaten and He was suffered so
Amen.
That you and I could enjoy some things.
Amen.
Our salvation comes out of somebody's suffering. I'll say this, the church come out of suffering. God, Jesus, when He left, He passed the church on to the apostles.
Yep.
And the church was now left to the apostles. Well, you look at how all the apostles died. If you've ever studied up on them, every one of them was martyred except for John, and they tried to martyr him. I believe they tried to boil him in oil. Well, you and I are sitting in a church this evening because apostles and because men of God, on down the ages, down through life, suffered so the church could be established, right. And you and I can sit in here this evening, yep. Because somebody else suffered and that's died, right. So the church could be established. And I'll say this, we've got a Bible this evening, and I know you've probably studied up on the history of the Bible, but there's men that died so that you and I could have a copy of the Bible. Hundreds of years ago, it was written in Latin, and nobody had a copy of it. Nobody knew what it said, but there's men who died so that you and I could have a copy of the Word of God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
If you're alive, your mother suffered so you could come into this world.
That's right.
That's anybody that's on the face of this earth, they come out of somebody's suffering.
Yes, sir.
When a woman gets pregnant, she gets sick. There's all kind of things go into a baby coming into this world. And then right when you go to have the baby, there's a lot of suffering involved in that. But out of that comes a child. There comes something good. And just like that in our story, their suffering is going to end up in something good.
Yes, sir.
And I can't remember the exact verse, but there's a verse in our Bible that talks about when a woman bringeth forth a child, she forgets the pain and the suffering of it because of the joy that child brings. Well, here we've got the exact same thing fixing to happen in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are suffering and they're being beat right now. But here in about 10 verses later, God's going to birth somebody into the family of God. And I imagine they would have done the whole thing over again to see this family get saved. And so they've got some suffering they're going to have to do first. And God, He'll send some suffering our way. But here's the thing. What God, anything that happens in our life, I don't believe in accidents. All things work together for the good to them that love the Lord and the called according to His purpose. And so if He brings suffering your way, it's for a good purpose. We may not know what that purpose is, but I can promise you if God has got you suffering, He's got something going on. There's something He's trying to do. And I say this, they handled their suffering right, and I believe that played a big part in it. But here God's got some men that's ready to suffer, and I'll say this, and we'll move on. We need to be careful sometimes that we say, well, we're suffering for the Lord, but I'm afraid a lot of times, I'll say this, I've never suffered for the Lord like these men have suffered for the Lord.
Amen.
And matter of fact, a lot of the suffering I've done has been because I did something stupid earlier, and then now I'm just reaping what I sowed. And so we don't need to get confused with the difference between reaping and sowing and when God's got you suffering for a purpose.
Right.
And this was not the case with these men. They were suffering for the Lord's sake. And so let's go on. And it says, verse 24, who having received such a charge thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, this was their reaction. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And so there was some suffering that took place, but there was some supplication that took place as well. Yes. And I believe everything that happens in this story is a chain reaction from the beginning. We start off and they're suffering. Well, the very next thing that happens is they're praying. And I'll say this, when we begin to suffer, our prayer life picks up a little bit, don't it?
Yes.
God has a way of getting our priorities back in order.
Absolutely.
Things I know myself when things are going good and everything's easy and nothing, I'm not having to fight anything. I let my guard down. I get loose, everything. And then the Lord has to come along and get my priorities back in order. My prayer life slacks, my Bible reading slacks, everything. And then the Lord will send some suffering and some trials my way. And my prayer life gets better.
Yep.
My Bible reading picks up. And then before it's over with, I'm closer to the Lord than I was at the beginning of the trial of the suffering that He had me going through.
Amen.
And so obviously they're suffering. They're praying. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had gotten beat and thrown into prison, I would probably be doing some praying myself. And I don't know what all they prayed about. I'm sure they prayed about the situation they were in. And who knows what all they prayed for, but it hit me as I was studying this. I kind of believe they were praying for that jailer. Because of what Jesus said. I believe it was in the Sermon on the Mount. He told them that they ought to pray for their enemies. And those that despitefully use them, we ought to be good to them and to pray for them.
Yep.
And so we've got, if the Lord, with me reading Acts 16, if the Lord can bring that back to my remembrance, I can't help but think maybe Paul and Silas thought about what the Lord said on the Sermon on the Mount about being good to the man that beat you and despitefully used you. And so it's my own persuasion that I believe these men, they probably might have been praying for the man that had just beat them and despitefully used them and threw them into prison.
Yep.
Now, I can't prove that, but I say this. You can't prove that they didn't pray for them either. And who knows, they may or they may not have, but I believe this evening it's safe to say they might have been praying for that man.
Yep.
And obviously their praying was bringing some results, because the next thing that happens in verse number 25, what's the next thing they do? As Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God.
Amen.
Well, I don't know, a jailhouse seems like a weird place to be singing praises.
Yeah.
That puts me in mind of a happy person, puts me in mind of somebody that's that don't have any worries. They're singing praises unto God. And I believe, like I said, like the suffering brought on praying, I believe the praying brought on some singing, brought some rejoicing. And have you ever gotten in your prayer closet? Have you ever begun to pray? And that burden that you once had and the things that were weighing you down and the anxiety that you felt, God took it off of you, and then you rejoiced the Lord for a while and you thanked Him for His peace and for His presence. And there is joy to be found in our prayer lives. There is happiness to be found in taking these things to the Lord. The song said, sweet hour of prayer. And it is a sweet hour of prayer. These men here, they were suffering and they were praying. They began to sing praises unto God. And the Bible says the Lord inhabiteth the praises of Israel. And that word inhabiteth means He dwells there. He lives in there. And then something that I found interesting, it's in Psalms 67. I'll read it to you real quickly. A man shared this with me not too long ago. Psalm 67. It says, let the people praise Thee, O God, and let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise Thee, O God, let all the people praise Thee. And then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. And God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. And you know, we can make the application that he's talking about bringing fruits up out of the ground, but we know that God is more interested in spiritual fruits and in people being born again than we are crops and things of that nature. And I believe it's safe to say if we can give the Lord some praise, if we can, and I'm for shouting, I'm for raising your hands, I'm for all them things, but praising God in its simplest form means to point someone's attention to Him, to shine the light on God. And if we can do that in our life, we can share the gospel with somebody, our life can praise God, our mouth can praise God, our feet, our bodies, our lives can praise God. And that's what these men were doing.
Amen.
They were praising God. Amen. Well, you look at this, the scene that they're in a jailhouse full of people that probably had murdered people and were there for things that they had done. But here are two men that done something good are in a jailhouse.
Yep.
If anybody in the jailhouse that evening had a right to be complaining and to be ill about their sentencing, it could have been these two men. They were wrongfully put there. But the two men that were wrongfully put there, they're the ones that are praying, they're singing praises unto God, and it was a witness to everybody around them.
Amen.
Amen.
Verse 25 says it, and the prisoners heard them.
Yeah.
There's no idle words in our Bible. God wanted us to know that the prisoners heard what they were doing, and it was a witness. And I say that it's important how we handle our suffering, how we handle the thing God puts us through.
True.
Because people are going to hear us. If they would have been complaining and murmuring and the prisoners heard them, they would have heard whatever they were doing,
but they
did the right things.
That's right.
And I say this, boy, it's easy to get it to poor mouth sometimes, ain't it?
Mm-hmm.
It is. I'm preaching to myself this evening. Things don't go right, and we feel like, man, I don't know why. You know, I've been trying to do right, been trying to live right, and now I'm going through this trial. It don't make any sense, and it's easy to begin to pour mouth and to say, man, I don't, you know, what's going on here? That's not what they done.
Yep. Amen.
And I'm saying all this because what they did played a role in another man getting saved.
Amen.
And I believe it's important when we go to the workplace, how we handle things.
Yeah.
Our mouths can either hinder or help somebody come to the Lord. And our actions can either hinder or help somebody. These men, they handled it right, and it played a part in somebody else getting saved.
Yep.
And I don't know about you, but if I can do anything with my life, I want to point somebody else to Jesus.
Yeah.
If my life can be counted for anything, I want to point somebody else to Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what they'd done. They were singing. And then the next thing, I believe, like I said, is a chain reaction. What's the next thing that happened? Verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the next thing that happened was there was some shaking. There was some shaking went on. Well, if you've studied your Bible very much, a lot of times when the Lord would show up somewhere, He would shake. Yeah. I think the first time I could find was back in Exodus when he brought the law down on the mountain, and he shook. The Bible says the mountain exceedingly quaked, and it scared everybody.
Yep. Yes.
And Exodus 20 and 21, I believe, it said that the people stood afar off.
Yep.
But Moses drew nigh unto the thick darkness where God was. And so when God would show up, he would shake a place. And then in Acts, when they were in the upper room, he shook that room. And so here we've got an earthquake that's come, and I believe it's a signifying of the Lord showing up. No doubt they're praying, they're singing praises, and then God shakes the place, and the bars fall loose, and they're free to go. You can call it what you want, but I'm going to say that was the Lord showing up and setting these men free. And so there was a shaking that took place, and I believe that was a result of them praising the Lord. Yeah. He said that he inhabits the praises of Israel. God shows up, he showed up, and they had praised God. They'd been a witness to all the men around them, and God shows up and shakes the place and sets them free.
Amen.
Well, for Paul and Silas, this was wonderful news. I mean, they're thrilled. God has set them free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Yep.
These men were at liberty to do whatever they wanted. They could have left if they wanted to. But, verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep. Now this man's distraught. Mm-hmm. You've got a bunch of people that's real happy about this earthquake, but you got one man that's real distraught about this earthquake.
Yes.
And I'll say this. That's what happens when the Lord shows up at a church or wherever you're at.
Amen.
For the saved, for the born again, it's thrilling. It's a great thing when God shows up and when you have liberty to go to church and you feel the presence of the Lord, and there's nothing greater. And you love the liberty that God's give you, but for a lost man, when God shows up, it is a scary thing.
That's right.
And that's what happened. This man's scared. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. It's so bad, he's wanting to kill himself. See, what he don't know is that he's all right, that there's a way out, that everybody's still there, but he hadn't realized that yet. He's still under the impression that he's under judgment, that he's fixing to die because... And I know you've probably all heard this if you've ever heard this preached, but the custom in that day was if the jailer was to let a man get loose, he would suffer the punishment of that man's, or he'd suffer the sentencing of that man. And so he sees the prison doors is falling off, and all these men that was under his care, and I don't know if all these men were under his care, but we know specifically that Paul and Silas was under his care from verses 23 and 24. And I can't remember what chapter's in, but we remember Peter, he got locked up, and the Lord just kind of like miraculously set him free.
Yep.
That jailer was put to death for Peter getting free. He was sentenced to death for Peter getting free. And I wish I could take you to the exact verse, but you study that out. That jailer was put to death. So we come on down to Acts 16 and we find this man, he's got two apostles of Christ. Not just one, but two apostles, and they've been commanded under his care. And he did everything he could possibly. He received a commandment, and he did everything he could do to keep that commandment. Verse 23 and 24. When they laid many stripes upon them, listen to this. They cast them into prison. This is the word I'm interested in. Charging the jailer to keep them safely. He's received a commandment. It is your responsibility these men do not get loose. Verse 24. Who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. This jailer had received a commandment. Whoever it was, his higher up, had given him a commandment and said, these men are under your care and you do not let them get loose. Well, when he received that commandment, he did everything he could possibly do. He didn't just throw them in there with the rest of the guys. He put them in the inner prison. He made their feet fast in the stocks. I mean, these guys were under the jailhouse, so to speak. He had done everything he could possibly do to keep that commandment that was given to him. But when God shows up and breaks the thing loose, he wakes up. The Bible says he awoke out of his sleep. He woke up to the fact that the commandment that he was given had been broken. Even despite his best ability to keep that commandment, he could not keep it. He wakes up to the fact that he's broken the commandment and that now he's going to suffer the death penalty because of it.
Amen.
I said all that to say this. That's what happens when a man gets under conviction. I say this, that's what happened to me. I woke up on a church pew one day, spiritually speaking, realized that I was a sinner. God had given me commandments. I had broken those commandments. I was a sinner. I was going to suffer the death penalty. I had broken God's law. And it was a terrible feeling, to be honest with you.
Yep.
And we're going to find out, and I'm glad it was the case for me. There was somebody there that could tell me what I needed to do to be reconciled and make this right, just like this man had somebody there. But it was such a bad feeling, this man was ready to kill himself. And I'll say this, that is our case. That's the case of mankind. God gave us commandments.
Yes, sir.
613 of them, to be exact. I forgot, there's 365 do's, and the other are don'ts. I can't remember, but anyway, 613 commandments, and I hadn't been able to keep all of them, and you hadn't either. And anybody that says they've been able to is lying, and we know that's the case. There's only been one man that's ever been able to keep every one of those commandments to a T, and that was Jesus Christ. And He came and He kept those commandments. He was tempted in all points such as we are. That means every one of them 613 commandments He kept to a T. He did not miss it in any point at all. Jesus was perfect. He never thought a bad thought. He never sinned. He never said anything. He never saw anything. He never did anything He was not supposed to do. But you and I have over and over and over and over again we've broken His laws. Well, I think some people that I've talked to are very convinced that they're good and they're going to heaven because they're good people. But they hadn't woke up to the fact yet that they're not good people. And I know we say, oh, they're good people, and I understand that phrase. We mean, you know, they're not going to do anything malicious or anything of that nature. But really, when it boils down to it, there's none righteous, no, not one. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so this man wakes up to the fact that he has broken that commandment. He did his very best, too. I mean, he had done absolutely everything he could do to make sure these men didn't get loose, but it wasn't good enough.
Yep.
And I'll say this, our best is not good enough.
That's right.
Only God's best was good enough, and that was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so, he's woke up. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Boy, he's feeling he's feeling it now. He's thinking it would be better to be dead than to imagine the punishment that's coming his way.
Amen.
But verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here.
Amen.
There was a shout.
Yes.
Amen.
There was somebody there to let him know that it ain't all over with. Hey,
Amen.
He shouted. He said, Paul cried with a loud voice. He said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. What he was saying was, hey, there is hope. Don't kill yourself. There's a way out of this. You don't have to die. And that's, Paul was a preacher. That's what preachers do. We say, hey, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you will die, but there is a way out. There is hope. There's things that you can do. There is a way out of this. And that's what Paul told this man. He cried with a loud voice and said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here.
Amen.
Reminding me kind of the rapture. We can stand and say, do thyself no harm, for we are all here.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, one of these days we won't be here.
Amen.
But right now we're all here, so I can get up here and say, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. We're still here. God's still saving people. He's not done with this thing. He's still in the business of saving folks. And Paul cried with a loud voice and said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here.
Amen.
That's what preachers do. That's what not just preachers, that's what Christians ought to do.
Yes,
we ought to say, as terrible as it is and as bad as a sinner you are, there is a way out and there is hope. Verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, he wants to know what he's got to do to be saved. And, you know, I believe they could have told this man whatever they wanted to tell him. I believe he probably would have done it. But look at the answer they gave him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And that's really how simple salvation is. We try to make salvation, and in my own mind, I try to make salvation more complicated than it really is. I got saved, like I said, about a week before my ninth birthday, or the week of my ninth birthday. Anyways, I was pretty young, and then I got older, and I went to Bible college, and I And I began to study salvation, and boy, there's been volumes and volumes of books wrote on salvation. There's been people that studied years and years on the doctrines of salvation, and even our Bible says a lot about salvation, and there is a lot that goes into a person getting saved. I mean, there's a lot of workings, inner workings that God does, and it is a complex thing. I mean, there's a lot of moving parts, but it is not complicated. How many people, I mean, very few people were Bible scholars when they got saved.
That's right.
And I mean, there's probably a few that went to Bible college and got saved. But what I'm saying is most people, when they got saved, didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. I'll tell you what they had. They knew they was a sinner, and they knew that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And I don't know what else they knew, but what I'm getting at is you don't have to know a whole lot to get saved. This man had probably never been to church. He had never been to one Sunday school class. He was a Roman. I mean, no telling what he believed. None of that. No prerequisite. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved."
Amen.
It's not a complicated matter.
Right.
Not at all. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's really how simple salvation is. And, you know, we look for an explanation. When someone reads a verse like this and says, believe on, we look for an explanation or an outline on, well, what does this verse really mean? But it really just means believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Now, I do like what they say in verse 31. Excuse me, verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Lord didn't feel it needful to exaggerate on what they said there, but they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. I don't know what they said. I imagine it probably had something to do with the death, burial, resurrection. I'm sure they said something about how we're sinners and how Jesus was perfect. Well, I don't know what they said, but they spoke unto them the word of the Lord. There was a gospel message preached in there somewhere, I believe.
Yes.
They spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. In verse 33, he says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Well, I say this, I believe this man got saved somewhere between verse 32 and verse 33.
Mm-hmm.
Because look what starts happening in 33 and 34. He's washing their stripes. He got baptized. He brought them into his own house. He's feeding them, and he's rejoicing, and he's believing in God.
Amen.
Something has changed here.
Yep. Yes.
This man was beating people. Well, now he went from beating people to washing people's stripes. He went from putting them in a dungeon to putting them in his house. He went from probably starving them to feeding them. Something has changed inside this man.
Amen.
And our Bible tells us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold,
Amen.
Old things pass away and all things become new. Something has happened in this man. He is a new creature. He's become new. He's got born again.
Amen.
This man here had a change take place. And I'll say this, salvation will bring a change in your life.
Yes.
And, you know, everybody's not a Roman jailers when they get saved, but there will be a change in your life. There'll be some things change in your heart, in your life. You know, some of us, we grew up in church, and we got saved. We hadn't really done a whole lot of bad things before we got saved, so that we didn't have some kind of big, huge, dramatic change of life. We went back to the same church pew we sat on. We went to the same Sunday school class. I mean, not a lot changed. I mean, it's physically speaking, but in our heart, there is something that changes. And I'll share this. It's a silly little illustration, but it's one I can't forget. Right after I got saved, we was gonna camp out for my birthday that weekend. Well, I had four or five boys come over from school, and we got in a tent, and we got to kicking around in there, and some of them got to cussing. And, you know, they cussed at school. It didn't ever bother me. I mean, I didn't do it because I was afraid Mom and Daddy'd find out, but, you know, they'd do whatever they wanted to do. But, boy, we got in the tent. And they got to cussing, and boy, it just ate me up. I mean, I just was almost getting ill. And I said, "Are y'all even saved?" And they just looked at me like I was crazy, like, "What is this guy talking about?" And that's silly. I know that's silly, but what I'm saying is something happened. I mean, it was bothering me. There was something on the inside, and that's what salvation will bring. It'll bring a change in your life. I heard somebody say, "No change is no change. If ain't nothing changed, ain't nothing changed." And salvation will wrought a change in your life, and it did for this man. And I don't know where you're at this evening. I don't know about you, but I know myself. I believe suffering is something we're going to have to do. Matter of fact, Jesus promised us that. Yeah. Are we any better than our master? If Jesus had to suffer, no doubt we'll have to suffer. Now, we may not ever have to suffer to the extent that these men have. Who knows? We may have to. Who knows? But whatever suffering God's got me to go through, I want to go through it the right way. And I want something good to come out of the end of my suffering, not something bad. Because I believe just as easily something good come out of this, handled the wrong way, something bad could have come out of it. He could have suffered the wrong way, and he could have gotten a fight with the jailer. And I mean, who knows what could have happened, but it didn't happen that way. It got handled right, and there was something wonderful come out of that suffering. And that's how I want it to be for me. Whenever God's got me going through something, I want it to be something wonderful to come out of that, not something terrible. Or maybe you're hearing the call. Maybe the Lord's dealing with your heart. I don't know what you need. I'm going to let Brother Chad handle the rest of the service. Thank y'all so much.
Amen.
Amen.